like to start this morning by asking you a question, and I don't need you to give an answer verbally, but I just want you to think internally. What are some reasons that the world might despise the church? Just ponder that for a moment. What are some reasons the world might despise the church or people, particular people in the church? I imagine as you think about that question, some of the things that come to your mind is like, yeah, they think that, but that's actually not the way things are. And then some of you may have actually had some things come to mind like, yeah, because actually in some ways the church really blows it. Let me ask a follow-up question. What are some reasons you might be tempted to despise people in the church? When I use the word despise, I'm referring to a word in the passage that we're going to look at. And what it means is to think little of or to look down on. In fact, it's the opening verse in our text for today. It's like, don't despise, it says little ones, but we're talking about more than just children here. My original title for this message was, Do Not Despise Fellow Believers. And I was actually going to give you three reasons not to despise fellow believers, and that would have been good. That's all those are true from the text. But as I began to look into this text, as I began to study the scripture, my heart actually began to be stirred by the love of God. Because the reasons given, the reasons that we're not to despise were all related in basically because God doesn't. In fact, God does this. And God does this. And so if God does that, we shouldn't despise. And as I studied it, I just realized, wow, there's so much here about the love that God has for these ones that are so easy to despise. And it's very easy for the world to despise the church, but actually it's very easy for people in the church to despise other people in the church. But God's not like that. That's what I begin to, it's like God so loved that he gave his son to form this family, to invite these people into relationship. Like despising the people in the church is the furthest thing from God's heart. And so I just realized God's heart is really what this passage is about. Why is it that we should not despise? Because God doesn't. He loves, and we should be like him. And so the new title of the message this morning is God's Great Love. And before we look at the particular text for this morning, I want to back up a few verses to what Mitch shared with you. And I just want to remind us of the context of you know, where the story is picking up. So Jesus' disciples came to him asking him a question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Probably thinking it's surely one of us, right? Which of us is, you know, top dog? And Jesus doesn't kind of play the game they're hoping he'll play. This is what he does instead. Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, and I think that's what he means by little ones, is those people that might seem insignificant, but they believe in Jesus. He said it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. So Jesus actually, invited over a child. I think he had more tact than that. And I think he's reaching out to a child who believed in him. Like there's 8-year-olds who genuinely believe. And I think he reached out to one of those. There's all these people following him, and there was a child, and he said, here's a child who believes in me. And he brings this child into the conversation, and he uses him as an illustration for discipleship. And he says to his disciples, if you want to follow me, you must become like a child, but in particular, like this trusting child. Children are, they're dependent on others, and they just trust, but in particular, this child was dependent on Jesus, and Jesus is saying those who humble themselves in childlike dependence on him, those are the ones who enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is using this child, this little one, as a symbol for a Christ follower. And it's not new. That's not a new image. Earlier in Matthew, when Jesus was talking of all of his followers, adults included, he said, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So Jesus is referring to his disciples as little ones. And in fact, Jesus uses a number of different Greek terms related to children to describe his followers. I'm not going to give you the Greek terms, but I just want to give you a sampling of the verses where Jesus does this. Earlier in Matthew 11, he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. He's referring to disciples. He says in John 13:33, talking to his disciples, little children, yet a little while I am with you. In Mark 10:24, he says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. At the end of John, after he's resurrected, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, children, do you have any fish? So this idea of little ones and children, not just applying to 8-year-olds, but also to all of us, is something that's quite common. Not only in Jesus' ministry, Paul, he writes as a spiritual father, he does something similar in Galatians 4:19. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And one more example, and then we'll jump into our text. The Apostle John does something similar. 1 John 2:1, he says, talking to just everyone in the church, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And he actually does that 7 times in 1 John. So when you see the term little one, I want you to think followers of Christ, including the very young believers like this child that Jesus called over. Because we're supposed to be like that child. We're all to be little ones in a certain sense. And so he actually starts off by saying, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. And I will talk about not despising actual children, but I think he's saying, don't despise your fellow believers. Don't despise the church of God and the people in the church of God that might be easy to look down upon. Okay, now I want to jump into the text. And in order for us to understand what does it mean to not despise, I want to contrast despising with God's great love. And I think we're just going to be so encouraged by God's great love. And so I'm going to give you three things that God's great love does, 3 actions. So Father God, we come to you right now, and would you just encourage us with your love? And where we are tempted to despise, would you instead give us new energy and empowerment to love, and to love like our Heavenly Father does? It's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Okay, first action God's great love does is that love protects. So Jesus says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Let's pause there or spend some time on this verse. So angels are mentioned 275 times in Scripture. The word means messenger, and it's a general term used to describe actually a variety of types of supernatural beings. We know the names of some of them, like cherubim and seraphim. I don't think we know all the different types. We know that angels, they can take human form, but they do that for our benefit. That's not their natural form, is a spirit body. And these are phenomenal creatures. Like, they're supernatural. They're not divine, but they're supernatural in a way that we're not. They're not omniscient, but they're highly intelligent. And they're powerful. Like supernaturally powerful, not omnipotent like God. They didn't create the heavens and the earth, but they are powerful beyond anything that we find in any human. And there's multitudes of them.
We know in Revelation chapter 5, there's this scene, and John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And one of their purposes is to minister to God. So we have these incredible beings. Why would they ever leave God's presence? Well, it's because they don't only minister to God. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve? Why? For the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. God sends out angels from his presence for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. One of my pastor friends, I saw his sermon notes for this message. I'm like, I'm stealing your illustration. And he said this. So many of the world's uber wealthy, they hire retired Navy SEALs to work their security details. And they will often pay them two or three times what they made working for the U.S. government. And they're willing to pay this much for the Navy SEALs because they're so well trained. Now, I want you to imagine that you're friends with a member of this uber wealthy club. And your wealthy friend, he wants you to come visit him, but he lives in a dangerous country. And because he cares so much about your safety, he sends the best members of his security detail to escort you to his palace. In other words, he sends ex-Navy SEALs away from his presence to bring you safely to his presence. What would that communicate to you? Like, my friend really cares about me. I matter to him. Well, you know who's much more powerful than Navy SEALs? And you know who's even more impressive than the most uber wealthy? Like, angels are more powerful, and God is more impressive, and angels leave God's presence for your sake. You matter to God. You are important to God. Your safety is a priority to God. He sends angels to protect us. And so, at least to some extent, the idea of guardian angels is true. Now, one common view is that each person has one angel. So I have a guardian angel, and that might be true. It's hard to say for sure. It's not clear if each person has one angel. Like, some of us might need multiple angels given the way we live our life. I don't know. Maybe some of us have more than one. Or maybe angels don't play man-to-man defense. Maybe, like, I know in Revelation there seems to be an angel assigned to a church. And so, you know, maybe angels play zone defense and there's, you know, one angel watches out for a couple. I don't know how it works. We know in Scripture that Israel had an angel. Michael is an angel assigned to the whole nation of Israel. And the churches of Revelation had an angel assigned to them. Maybe we each have our own. I don't know how it works. But what is clear is that God actually watches out through us, or out for us through angels. And Jesus says these angels are those who always see his face, meaning they're constantly in communication with God. Now, here on earth, the face of a ruler is hard to see because rulers are busy with important people, meeting with them about important matters. And so, when the fact that the angels see God's face, like, okay, that means they are important. And the assignment they're meeting with God about is important. And what is that assignment that they're meeting with God about? It's us. At least in part, like, angels meet with God to talk about us. Psalm 91:11 says, he commands his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. There's some examples of this in Scripture. I'll mention two. Abraham told his servant, who was supposed to go find a wife for Isaac, and he said, God will send his angel before you So God was guiding and directing. Daniel got thrown into the lion's den, and the king is distraught, and he comes the next morning. He's like, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And Daniel says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. I think we actually have no idea how much worse things would be in our life were there not angels at work. They are protecting us, and they're part of God's mission to bring us safely to him in the end. I read a story this week. One author was sharing about Eva Meyer. She was 13, freshman at Staples High School in Westport, Connecticut. And in the first few days of school, this was back in the 1980s, she made some new friends. One of them invited her to sleep over. It was a Friday night in early September. And Eva soon realized that these girls were very different from the ones she'd been spending time with. For one thing, they were all interested in the occult, and they decided that they wanted to have a seance that night. And one of the girls was heavily into the music of the Doors, and so she was wanting to invoke the spirit of Jim Morrison. But Eva, she's like, no, I don't want to break through to the other side. She knew too much about the dark side of the spirit realm to think this would be a good way to spend the evening. And so she was not going to go through with this. And so she said so to her new friends. And so the girls decided they would take a walk to the beach instead. The girl whose house that they lived at actually lived in walking distance of a beach called Campo Beach. And the quickest route there was straight down Hills Point Road over the Hills Point Road Bridge. And that bridge, these names probably don't mean anything to you, but they kind of matter for the story, crosses I-95, and it's this heavily trafficked interstate that runs all the way from Maine down to Florida. And when the girls got to the bridge, Eva saw there was a 6-foot-tall stockade fence blocking the road, and evidently there was some road work being done on the bridge, but they couldn't see past the blockade to see exactly what was being done. Well, the girl whose house they were staying at, she said, well, I climb this fence all the time, and I just walk across the bridge. She said she'd done it many times, and it was absolutely, you know, they didn't want cars to drive on this bridge, but it was totally fine to walk on the bridge. And then Eva explained that for some reason, they insisted that she go first, and they would boost her up and help her get over the fence. And then she said to this day, she can't figure out why she agreed to go first, but she did. She's like, at the time I was 5'2", maybe 140 pounds. I was somewhat chubby, a very weak 13-year-old girl who had never done a single pull-up in her life. And she's like, maybe this is why she agreed for them to help her up first or why they suggested it. So here's what happened. The three girls boosted her up with their hands and essentially heaved her up over the 6-foot-tall fence. And in the next split second, Eva realized she was in trouble. And so to put it in her own words, exactly as she typed them for the author, all caps, there was no bridge there. Nothing. So it was this unspeakable horror, the type of thing that gives you recurring nightmares. And she remembers in that briefest moments, as she's all of a sudden just falling into nothing, seeing this huge semi-truck roaring right beneath her flailing legs. She's kicking in midair, flailing in red air. She remembers the rough top of the fence, which she tried to grasp as she went over, to no avail. And instinctively, she screamed out, Jesus. And then just as she began to plummet towards what she knew would be her death on the highway, with all these speeding trucks and cars and the big drop, she felt herself lifted up. She saw nothing, but in the blink of an eye, she felt herself scooped up in midair, carried back over the fence, placed onto solid ground a full 10 feet away from where these three girls had tossed her over. She said she remembers landing, her arms stretched out wide as though a parachute had brought her to a soft landing. And then she remembers the unhinged looks on the faces of the other three girls. She remembers they were utterly horrified, scared, witless. She said they were white as sheets, with mouths agape, eyes wide in terror. All three of them shrieked and instantly bolted the scene, running away as fast as they could. And then she remembers how she felt in those moments. she felt strangely calm. And she knew without a doubt, in that moment, Jesus had miraculously saved her life. And she just got up and walked home. But then she also remembers clearly, not one of those three girls ever spoke to her again. They wouldn't even glance in her direction. They wouldn't come near her. 20-some years later, about the time of her high school reunion, she found out that the girl whose house they'd been staying at was a full-fledged Satanist, and her Facebook page was filled with pentagrams and other dark occult symbols. And into that realm, this 13-year-old girl, somewhat powerless, somewhat naive, somewhat ignorant on her own, who's going to look out for her? Our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. He had assigned an angel to take care of her. And I just want to ask you, now, first off, some of you may have stories like this, and I would love to hear them. So if you have a time where you think an angel is involved in your life, or maybe you actually saw one and know it, I collect these kind of stories, so I'd love to hear it. Email it to me, or call me, or come up to me afterwards. But I think we don't always know exactly what happened. Like, do you remember times in your life when you just barely made it? Or your child just barely survived, or somehow you escaped, or somehow someone escaped? It might not have been just luck. It might not have just been fortuitous. I mean, sometimes it might have been just, oh, I was lucky. But it's not only luck that happens in this world. There's a sovereign God, and there's a spirit realm. Like, do you remember that time when you didn't even know that there was a major threat you were delivered from, and even after the fact, you never found out that anything happened? No, actually, you don't remember that. And that's because God protects us in ways we likely will never even be aware of. And that's because love protects. And so that's the first thing I want you to see about God's love. Love protects. Number two, love pursues. So Jesus, first off, he talks about, don't despise them. Like, they're angels, are seeing God's face. That's how much they matter to God. So they should matter to you. The second action we see about from God's great love is that love pursues. Verse 12, Jesus goes on to say, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So a flock of 100, I mean, flocks were a variety of sizes, but that was as typical of a size as any. And a straying sheep or a sheep getting separated, that was not uncommon. And shepherds, they would work together. So they would leave their sheep with another shepherd in order to go look for their stray. So they weren't ignoring the 99. They weren't like, well, too bad for you, I'm going. No, the 99 were cared for, but they would take initiative to go find the one. And they were pursuing the sheep. When the first year we moved to Spokane or a year before we moved to Spokane, we went to Hoop Fest with our family. And some of our friends and family members were playing, and we're all walking together, you know, those grandparents and cousins and aunts and uncles, and you're trying to keep an eye on everyone, but there's like 100,000 people down there. And at some point we realized, where's our daughter Emily? I think, was she 5 at the time? 5 years old. We're like, oh my goodness, she wasn't there. And so, you know what it's like as a parent, all of a sudden you're like, We had our two other daughters. Now, we didn't ignore them. We didn't leave the 99 to go find the one. We assigned them to an adult. And then we, as many of us could, we were pursuing after this one that we care about. Unfortunately, so this wasn't a 30-second and solved. I don't know. It felt like an eternity. It probably wasn't an eternity. But Angel had actually taught our daughters our phone number as a jingle. She had taught them a little song and they would sing it from time to time. And so eventually someone had realized that Emily was alone, or Emily went up to someone and Emily knew the phone number as a 5-year-old. And then she called Angel, and I don't know how we had a signal, because a lot of times at Hoop Fest, good luck getting anywhere on your phone. But we got through and we were able to reconnect with her. And when we reconnected, there was like much rejoicing, right? And no, we're not rejoicing over the two daughters who never left. It's not because we don't love them, but in that moment, like the one that we was lost, we went and we found her, and there's rejoicing there. And that's similar, you know, what happens with the sheep, and there's something about that that's supposed to tell us about the heart of God. The heart of God for his own. In fact, we see this over in Ezekiel, the same imagery of shepherds. And here shepherds represent leaders in Israel. And the prophet Ezekiel, God speaking through him, has a problem with these shepherds. It says, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? And he says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you've not bound up. And then he says this, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you have not sought. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. Like Emily got lost and nobody went out for her. Nobody went to look for her. He says, my sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. And so then God has some firm words for these evil shepherds, and he promises he's going to hold those shepherds accountable. But then he makes this promise to the sheep. And I love this. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Now, how ultimately did God do this? Jesus is the answer to God's promise. We saw this earlier in Matthew. It said Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And what does Jesus say about himself? I am the good shepherd. He says over in Luke 19, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I have a question for you. Before you came to Christ, you were lost. Why do you belong to Jesus now? It's because he sought for you. Why do you belong to Jesus now? It's because he came looking for you. You were the Emily lost among the 100,000 at Hoop Fest. That was you. And God came, and it wasn't because you memorized the right jingle that you got saved. That's not how this worked. God came and hunted you down. And he wanted you. I have a video I'd like to show you that kind of helps illustrate this. And this is taken from one of my early hikes up into the Selkirks. I've since done quite a bit more, but this is a 1-minute video, and just kind of get a sense for some of the terrain, and then I'll explain why I'm showing this to you. Take a look.
Our path right now is just spectacular. We're following this ridge. We got a lake on this side. That's Beehive Lake. And you can see we're walking along this ridge. It's not but 15 feet long. And then the other side, this is Little Harrison Lake. Probably can't quite catch the scale of these cliffs. So there's the ridge. I'll zoom out a little bit so you can see what we're also seeing. There's all these peaks.
And I've walked along those peaks.
I think this is Harrison Peak.
Yes, it is. I know that now.
Really nice stuff.
All right, before we show the next picture, if you ever want to go on a hike with me, if you want to go on a hike with me, you have to clarify, what do you mean? Like, you want to go on a walk on a trail? I love that. Totally happy to do that. If you want to go on a hike, there's not really a trail, but that's where I like to go, to those kind of places. I was doing that in this past fall, and I went up there, and because of the hikes and some of the things that were happening with my eyes, I had bought a nice pair of Oakleys, and these are actually kind of necessary because my eyes were, I was in bright light so much, and I spent a lot of money on them because I was thinking through, I'm in these places, and to protect my eyes, I want to be able to see these spectacular views. And so to get to there, it's a couple hours away. You got to go up this bumpy dirt road, and then it is a hike. And then eventually you're off the trail and you're climbing up through these rocks, and it's way out there. And somewhere out in the middle of that, what you saw, I realized on my way back were my sunglasses. And I spent a lot of money on these, and I needed them. And these sunglasses mattered to me. I'm like, okay, I think I know maybe where I left them. At least I have a decent idea after which point I hadn't been able to find them. And so a couple of days later, I did that 2.5-hour drive and, you know, the 3-hour hike to get up into the area. And lo and behold, I get to a point on the ridge and this is what I text back to my wife. And I did that. I went far. That was an entire day to go because those were they mattered to me. These sunglasses, they mattered to me. And as I was just thinking about this sermon, I'm like, man, I thought that was far. I had to overcome a lot of obstacles to go find those. How far did God come to pursue me? Oh my goodness, more than just climbing up a mountain ridge. God, Rick was saying this earlier, Jesus was in fellowship with the Trinity. And he came down and he took on flesh. And ultimately the mountain that he climbed had a cross on the top of it. We'll get to that later. But God came to earth because he knew exactly where we were. I wasn't sure where my glasses were, but Jesus wasn't uncertain. He knew exactly about you. He knew exactly who he was coming to seek. He knew exactly who he was coming to find. And he came and he went through the obstacles and he spent the time. And it's because love pursues. That's what God's like. Those people that others would have been tempted to despise, others would have been tempted to look down on, many of us actually, and from God's perspective, we all deserve to be looked down on. But that's not what God did. Instead, God pursued us. And before I get to the last action, I want to briefly comment on, so what does this mean for us? And first and foremost, I want us to be encouraged and confident in God's great love. And that's what I've been sharing with you, and that's where we're going to close. But also, we should be like God. Like, don't despise what God loves. So love's actually the opposite of despise. And what does love do? It protects. It pursues. And I think particular in this passage, there's one sense in which that's true of all followers. But we also should remember that Jesus has a child right there. There's a child sitting there in this conversation. And it's not only that we protect and pursue the adult followers of Jesus. Jesus is telling us something about the way our hearts should be towards children. So to protect, that's the opposite of despise. To protect looks like God. To pursue, that's the opposite of despise. It looks like God, and that should be our hearts and our actions towards the young ones in our midst. That we together have care to protect them physically. And I think the context of this passage in particular is that we take care to protect them spiritually and relationally from the sins that might destroy their life or the influences that might affect their life. We're actually to pursue them. We pursue them spiritually. That's what Jesus is saying here, that we pursue after the children in our midst relationally. We pursue after them spiritually, because to not pursue doesn't look like God. And when Jesus is trying to tell us, so in what ways might we despise by not pursuing? And so I would just ask you a question, and for many of us, for myself, this can be a convicting question. Do you pursue the spiritual well-being of the children in God's family? Because actually, spiritual family, that's part of God's protection plan. But this isn't only true of kids. It's true of all the followers of Christ. We're the little ones. And so there's an invitation here for us to go after those who stray. And what does it mean to stray? Well, I think sometimes to stray is about sin, but sometimes stray is just there are various reasons of why we might get separated from a church for a season. So sometimes it's a sin. Sometimes straying is about a disciple wandering away from fellowship with God or wandering away from consistent obedience. But sometimes straying can be more circumstantial. Like maybe you moved and you haven't found a new church yet, or the church you were at closed or split and you're kind of in between and you haven't yet reconnected. Or maybe you know someone and their job got really busy, or they were in a family crisis and so they had to kind of pull back for a season and they just haven't gotten back around to re-engaging. So it's not always about this, you know, it starts out with sin. But I just want you to note that God takes initiative to go to great lengths on behalf of those who are separated from the 99. And for us to not despise means that we shouldn't be so content with the 99 who are here in our midst that we overlook some who are disconnected, or some that might be in our midst but are in sin. So I would just say, how do you respond to wandering sheep? Do you despise them? Because Jesus says, don't. And the opposite of despise is to pursue. God pursues us, and how does God pursue us? And this is really key. God usually pursues us through the church. Like the church is part of God's pursuit. We get to be the hands and feet of the good shepherd. And so I just ask you, and then we'll move on to the last point, like do you have a friend who has wandered? Do you have a friend who's disconnected? Why not call them? Reach out to people you haven't seen for a while. Connect with some wounded believers who have either pulled back or have been neglected. Let's not be so content with the 99 here in the room that we overlook the one, because love pursues. Last thing I'd like to show you from this text, love preserves. So Jesus tells this story about finding the one, rejoicing over it, and then he concludes the section we're looking at today by saying, so it's not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So I've got the sunglasses, and ever since that experience, I now have a special strap so that they won't get lost, and I have a hard case, and I'm vigilant about this. Like I want to preserve, because I mean they're just sunglasses, but they matter to me, and they cost. It's not the will of Pastor Barry that these Oakleys should perish. Like, what do we do with things that matter to us, right? This is kind of obvious. So we see the language of, you know, not his will that anyone should perish, but what that's telling us is something about God's great love for us. It's telling us about the fact that we matter, and Jesus intends to preserve his own. In fact, we see this more clearly over in John chapter 10 when he's talking about being the good shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then listen to what he says. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's who Jesus is, and that's who the Father is, because now he's about to say the exact same thing. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Because no matter how someone great is, they're not greater than the one who's holding them. And then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We have two persons of the divinity, actually the Holy Spirit too, all three persons of the Trinity we sang about, they are together holding on to us because it's not God's will that anyone who belongs to him should perish. So if I asked you earlier the question, why do you belong to Jesus? And it says, because he sought for you, he looked for you. But now I'm gonna ask another question. Why is it that you stay with Jesus? And it's because whenever you wander, he pursues you. This actually matches a prayer at the end of Psalm 119. where the author says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. So he's actually following God, but he also recognizes that he strays. He's like, I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I've not forgotten your commands. For all his devotion to God, he is still, in the words of the hymn, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And actually, this is true of all of us. You know what's true of all of us? What Isaiah 53 talks about, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned to our own way. But there's really good news. Isaiah 53:6, the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus went to the cross, and he died for our straying. He took the punishment that we should have received for our straying. He died in our place on the cross so that if we believe in him, instead of being separated from God, we're invited into relationship with God. And we wonder, how far does God go to preserve us? Well, we've seen that there's angels involved, and that's great. We've seen the analogy of a shepherd, and that's great. But even further yet, the shepherd came and he became the slaughtered sheep. Jesus actually, he was despised so that we would not be despised. Isaiah 53 starts out by saying, he was despised and rejected by men. He knows what it's like to feel despised and rejected, but he, as the ultimate lamb, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. How far did the shepherd go to pursue us? He came and he took the place of the wandering sheep. He was despised so that ultimately we would not have to be despised by God. He pursued us and he went up this other mountain. Much harder mountain than me going up into the Selkirk. This was a mountain with a cross at the top. And at the top of that cross, in order to pursue you and make you his forever, he died. The death that we should have died. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. And then you weren't even born yet, but once you were born, he sought you. He came and you started lost. But he came and he found you. And now that he has found you, it is not his will that any of you should perish. And he will never let you go. As the song proclaims, his love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. And it says it over and over. His love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of his great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. An even greater proclamation comes from the Apostle Paul. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. And all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why Paul can say, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's some great love.